Right, to introduce to you the guest speaker for this evening, as Pastor Jack is away, it is me, and that's so. All right. Thank you for showing up. But no, honestly, one of my favorite things. Someone told me a long time ago is that when we get together over the Word, it's just the family of God wanting to talk about what the Father's given us, and so. Tonight, truly honored and thankful to be with you guys and to be able to learn and study together. I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. All right, 1 Samuel. And we're going to be taking a look at not just a young man, but a young man in a very unique situation. Not for a day or a week or a month, but most likely for decades. This young guy grows up in a very interesting situation, but 1 Samuel, we're going to be starting off about halfway through chapter 2. If you don't know anything about the book of 1 Samuel, an interesting launch into this historical account of Israel and its prophets. There's a mom and a dad, or I guess I should say a husband and a wife, and the wife, Hannah, is unable to have a child, and it is just causing her so much grief. She begins to pray and seek the Lord so very fervently. Her husband, Elkanah, doesn't quite understand, as most of us husbands sometimes have a difficult time wrapping our minds around things that wives go through. But he's with her, and they go to the temple. Eli is there, the priest, and they talk, and he blesses her, and she is with child. And this child that is going to be born, Hannah, mom, now made a deal with the Lord that if you give me this child, this young man, I will present him back to you. I will give him back to you. He will serve you. He will be fully yours. And so the Lord grants her petition. Young Samuel is born. She's allowed to keep him until he is able to survive on his own, in a sense, of age. Still pretty young. And she brings him to the temple. And that's where we're picking up now, where they come to church, but one of them stays for the rest of his life. And the rest of the family kind of packs up and goes home. So if you guys would follow along with me, we're going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight, if that's okay with you. We're going to cruise on through a healthy chunk, but starting in verse 12, we're going to read through this for a little while and then pray and see what the Lord would have for us. Starting in verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come along with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the men said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would say or answer him, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. We're going to read more together later, but would you join me as we pray? God, as we pause for a moment, we ask that you would truly give us a heart to receive the encouragement, the exhortation, the teaching, the rebuke, if need be. But Lord, tonight we present to you ourselves. In some regards, it's kind of all we have. And Lord, tonight I'm thankful it's kind of all you want. And so, Lord, you adjust in our lives what's needed. You instruct us in what's needed. But Lord, we ask that you would teach us in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but often I find myself getting caught up thinking, man, if I could have been born at a different time, I feel like I just don't fit into this culture, don't fit into what's currently hip and cool or whatever that kind of lingo is. Maybe, I don't know if any of you guys are like me, you would have loved to rewind time a little bit and just go help settle the wild, wild west. You're like, yeah, that would have been fun. Or you go a little bit further back in time, the Victorian era of the late 1800s and watching the birth of the Industrial Revolution. You would have loved to walk around all those different places. Or maybe it was the colonial streets of America. You would have loved to live there. Maybe a few of you would like to springboard, maybe even just 14 years into the future and be part of the first group that's going to be launched to Mars. But now is like, I missed where I was supposed to be. If you think you should have been born at a different time, I've got some encouragement for you. You were not. You are right where you were supposed to be, right when you were supposed to be here. This young man, Samuel, you'll find out, doesn't really fit into the current culture of his time. We're going to look at two kind of dynamics as we walk through this together. One, Samuel's surroundings. The other one we'll get to in a minute is Samuel's response to those surroundings. But tonight, Samuel's respondings, everything ongoing around him. When we started off in verse 12, it said that Eli's sons were very corrupt. Their dad, Eli, was the priest. He was the head honcho, the top dog. And so they had, or at least they thought they had, some privilege that they were born into. It's all an illusion. It's all a lie. It's something they took advantage of. But nonetheless, this is who their father was. This is who they were able to learn from. Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were so very close all the time. Familiar with worship, familiar with sacrifice, familiar with life as a servant in the temple, interceding for God's people. Very familiar. But this passage starts off with a very real warning that being near holy things does not make you holy. Being familiar with holy things does not make anyone holy. See, holiness is something that God does from the inside out. It's not something you can work towards. It's something that God does in you. Familiarity can be a great strength, or it can be a false sense of security. It can be a great strength and maybe a trade that you have, and if you've been at long enough to know, just kind of those things that only people know if you've been at it long enough. Within marriage, it can be a great strength. You know each other's quirks and weaknesses and how to support one another and minister one another and walk alongside life with one another. But it can also be a great weakness and create a false sense of security. It's maybe confusing a little bit. We find out they're walking around with these three-pronged flesh hooks and taking meat from everyone's kettle and pot and cauldron, and then all of a sudden there's meat and they should burn the fat and what's going on here. But clearly prescribed in Leviticus chapter 7 is the portion that was supposed to be given to the priests. And it makes sense. Why would they get anything of the offering at all? Why would they get anything of the sacrifice at all? Well, the Lord said they're not going to get an inheritance. They're going to serve me by serving you. And so they're going to be at the temple, and they're going to be there to serve you. They're going to attend to you. They're going to teach you. They're going to read to you the law. They're going to do these sacrifices with you. And at the end of the day, they're going to realize they don't have time to go home and now put food on their own table. So it's okay for them to take a small portion off of what you're giving to me. But God had very clear guidelines. Very clear guidelines. That is to be a small bit of provision for the priests, nothing to be taken advantage of. What these young men, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were doing would grieve not only the heart of the people, but the heart of God. It's like finding out a corrupt police officer is taking bribes on the street, or your banker is skimming money out of your account when you're not looking. It's one of those things that would just create turmoil and injustice and frustration. It was a gross act of disobedience and lawlessness. Their actions were in direct opposition to God. And the problem is, it greatly stumbled the people. If I could encourage you tonight, most of us have enough life left to see people in godly positions act in ungodly ways. In no way justifying it, but don't think for a moment that when people in godly positions act in ungodly ways, God's okay with it. He's begun to turn up the heat on his judgment. We'll find out here in a minute. The timer had been set. God was done with Hophni and Phinehas. But he's gracious, gives people a chance to repent, but he's not gullible. Don't ever blame God for people's failures or faults. See, sin, selfishness, really focused on me, myself, and I, will always cause us to rationalize the unreasonable. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? You can sit and rationalize the most unreasonable things. We can judge people for the way in which they interact. They pass judgment on strangers. They deal with their money, but we think that somehow we're in the clear, that the money we blow on certain things doesn't matter, that the way we interact with people is somehow dismissed. These young men were demanding and threatening. They said, if you don't give us, right, the meat, that portion uncooked with the fat still on it, then we will take it from you by force. They were demanding and they were threatening. Here's the biggest problem. Sounds kind of odd, right? The fat. No one's ever going to raise their hand to this, but sometimes that's the best piece of the steak. With a little bit wrapped around the side, it's like, yes. But prescribed by Scripture, that portion belonged to God Himself. No one was to touch that. They weren't just taking advantage of God's people, they were dismissing God Himself. They were reaching directly into the very thing that God said, this is mine. And they had no regard. Be very careful when you take the things of God for granted, when you treat them as common. Now, we don't have this kind of setting anymore, but in relationships, I wonder how often we take them for granted. I wonder how often God's put us in a position like Hophni and Phinehas were to be a great blessing, but instead to become the burden. With family and friends, you become the king of your own castle, or you become a servant of the Lord. But you cannot do both. If we, husbands and fathers, stomp around our house like it's our house, the Lord will let you clean up your mess. And the same is true on either side of the coin. Romantic interest. People become demanding. People become insensitive. People become threatening. Be very careful. Young ladies, gentlemen, someone demands, someone threatens, I'll leave you, or I won't be around, or you're going to be on your own, or they demand that you somehow meet their expectations and standards. But they're so nice. Don't rationalize the unreasonable. See, overexerting power is actually a sign of weakness. And these young men were doing it. They were absolutely guilty. They were overexerting the power that they had been entrusted with, which was absolutely a sign of a weak walk with God. If you ever find your temper getting a little out of control, you ever find your ambitions taking a little bit too much of your passion, you ever find yourself getting out ahead of whatever God is doing, check your bases. It's very likely we've gotten just a little bit too far from the Lord. But it goes on and it says that, let me read to you guys what we read in verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So first we have corrupt clergymen, right? These were the ones that were supposed to be setting the pace, an example to young Samuel. He was there as a young child to grow before the Lord, to learn how to do ministry, and he watches his elder peers and Eli the priest not correcting them. And the model he was given was a corrupt model. The clergy was a corrupt clergy in a sense. And it led to a polluted people. It makes sense. It's the way it tends to go. But it says, the sins of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. To abhor anything means to despise, to become weary of, to loathe it. Think about this for a minute. Because of two young men's actions, the nation of Israel, who once found rejoicing in the temple, anticipation to get to church, there was freedom, there was something that they loved, now they abhorred. Oh, I don't want to go. Why do we have, real? Weren't we just there? The very thing that they once found joy in, they lamented. There's a lot we could learn from this situation. But over time, they have robbed God's people of the joy God wanted them to have. It reminds us that people can very much overshadow someone's relationship with God. Now, if we were sitting down talking, you could argue, and most of us maybe even our minds already are, yeah, well, you know what? They should know better than to let other people mess up their relationship with God. A mature believer knows better. That's true. But a mature believer would never just flippantly say something so callous. We don't just dismiss irreverent behavior because we don't like the results. God's not just dismissing their irreverent behavior because he doesn't like the results. This is where the Lord begins to kind of wind up a little bit. It would have been wise for Phinehas and Hophni to consider the impact they were having on others, and sometimes we need to sit back, and I don't think we can answer this question. I think the Lord has to answer this question for us to turn the mirror around and let the Holy Spirit expose to our hearts what's going on, but to ask ourselves the question, Lord, search my heart and know me. What am I planting in other people's lives that could possibly cause them to abhor the things of God? What am I doing that could maybe overshadow the hope we're supposed to have? It may sadden our hearts, but I think it both breaks and infuriates the Lord's. God begins to dust his hands of these young men. Now, we'll pick up in verse 18 and keep reading a little bit. It says, but Samuel, right? But Samuel, the young man supposed to be learning from these crazy ministers, but he's different. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe, right? And all the moms go, oh, right? And bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah, that's dad, and his wife, and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old. Some time had passed. And he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. I almost feel like we have to pray again. There's a lot going on. As a little kid, I never knew dominoes was a game of math. You're totally irrelevant. I thought they were made for stacking. And you line them up and you can do certain things. Anyone else ever played dominoes like I did? You hit just the first one. You just have to get the first one to fall. And if all the things are stacked up right, they'll just kind of tend to take care of themselves. Well, do not be deceived. Between our sin nature and Satan playing his part, he knows how to stack up the dominoes of sin and opportunity. And it takes one to fall. And it begins this chain reaction that unless the Holy Spirit intervenes, it's a runaway train. What had begun to happen in their lives, there is this increased immorality. It started off just taking advantage of what the people brought to the temple. Now they're taking advantage of the people themselves. It had escalated from reaching into an area in which they ought not to truly taking the women who had gathered together, it says, at the doors of the temple, to meet with the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be around God, and take advantage of them. that sexual immorality began to introduce itself to the church, to the nation of Israel. There's a story maybe you've heard, I don't know, of a man who had a pet snake, and he had it for quite some time. I like reptiles, but snakes are just a little outside of my comfort zone, partially because of this story. But he had this snake, and it grew, and somehow they had a decent relationship. I don't understand how you can have such a thing, but he loved the snake. So much so that years and years and years later, as this thing had become rather large, he let it just kind of live in his room and go where it wanted to go and do its thing. He began to realize that the snake wasn't feeling well, and he began to wake up in the morning, and it would be stretched out along the side of the bed, just straight as a broomstick, and it wasn't eating. And he was concerned. He eventually grows weary of it and gets really kind of panicky and takes it to the vet and says, "Look, my snake, I've had it forever." But he stopped eating, and every time I wake up in the morning, he's stretched out along the side of the bed, straight as a broom handle. And the vet says, "You might want to get rid of your snake." I said, "Why?" "Well, he's not eating because he's emptying himself out, and he's laying alongside next to you, seeing if you could fit inside of him." Sometimes I think Satan knows how to sit still and let things empty out and stretch himself out, seeing if he could consume us. These young men, just taking advantage of a position they were given, they were born into, they were familiar with, began to lead from one thing to the next until they were totally consumed, so much so that the Lord was now going to remove them permanently. God's got a lot of grace, but he will not put up with stumbling his own people. Their sin grew. At first, it was abusing of their position, taking advantage of what people brought, but eventually they began to take advantage of the people themselves. We're to not mistake God's patience for permission. Don't ever think that God's patience is somehow permission. Sexual sin is always a product of other unchecked areas in our lives. It stems from other things that we've let unravel. And you and I, it's just a fact that we will treat sin as harshly as we feel like it ought to be treated. If it's not a big sin, why deal with it in a big way? So, young Samuel's growing up, introduced to this very strange version of ministry. Dedicated to the Lord, prayed for by his mother, but what's going on? His surroundings, Samuel's surroundings, right? We have corrupt clergy, polluted people, we've got all kinds of chaos, and now we find a lukewarm leader. Eli himself, the head honcho, wasn't dealing with it. Verse 27 says, "Then a man of God came to Eli." Remember, Eli's very old at this point. A lot of time had passed. "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself in the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?'" And pay attention to verse 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." I think it's incredibly comforting. He says, "Eli, things are supposed to be the same way that God revealed them all the way back in the land of Egypt. He revealed this to us. God hasn't changed anything. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not complicated to figure out, Eli. God's not this moving target that can never be hit. He is constant. He is faithful, not complex. 1 Corinthians 14, this is a New Testament truth. If God doesn't change, it should be a New Testament truth. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Eli, this is impossible. If God just says, walk down this straight road forever, and you take a right turn, I mean, I've gotten lost before, but never going straight. Eli, what happened? Well, he actually doesn't even give Eli a chance to respond or rebuttal or, yeah, but. He says, I'll tell you what happened. You began to kick against my sacrifices. You began to kick against my sacrifices and honor your sons more than me. I don't know if you guys have any policies at your house about the carpet. You got to take your shoes off before you come in. Ours is not. We have four kids. Why try? plus, there's me to worry about. So, but I remember growing up, had a friend, and maybe it was culture, I don't know. They also had kind of a cream-colored carpet, which is crazy. And so it was pretty quick. You showed up the first time, I remember, and there was just a pile of shoes by the front door. So you just knew automatically, well, this is going to be awkward, but my shoes are coming off. None of those moments where the one guy just somehow doesn't notice the pile of shoes, it's his first time there, and doesn't notice the white carpet, and doesn't notice all the barefoot people, and just comes walking in with their muddy shoes. This wild expression of just, how could you have looked past all of these things? When it says, you have kicked against my sacrifices, it literally means to trample on with no regard. You've just kind of walked in and made yourself at home as if I don't care. You have no reverence for what I've commanded. And you honor your sons more than me. This is a very scary statement. It means that his sons, he was more burdened for his sons. Here's what the word means. To be more burdened for his sons than he was burdened for God. More concerned for his sons than he was concerned for God. More fearful of upsetting his sons than he was of upsetting God. No one would be quick to admit that we sometimes are more afraid of people than we are the Lord. No one would be quick, and I don't know if we even recognize when we're more worried about upsetting people, we're more burdened for people, we give more leeway for people, never thinking or considering about the Lord. And chapter 3 makes it real clear, in case you're interested. Verse 13 says, because his sons made themselves vile, and Eli did not restrain them. It says, Eli, I'm not necessarily holding you guilty for what they did, but I am going to hold you accountable for allowing them the position to do it. You can't force your will on anybody. But giving them opportunity to influence everyone around them, you were the lead. You were the priest. You were to set the tone. You were to keep this place holy, for I am holy. You were supposed to lead the people. You were the one watching the door, and you didn't stop them. For us, it could be our kids. The list is long. It's not just a family thing. But the Lord asks us to disciple people sometimes into how to carry their cross. Yes, there's some parts of life that are difficult, but this is the best way to carry your cross. It might be heavy, it might be rough, but we're to carry it nonetheless. The clouds of judgment were beginning to form. Patience with God had finally run out. Eli's old at this point. Tons of time had passed. And remember, Samuel is watching this whole thing, but is somehow preserved from the corruption. God tells him, I'm going to be taking your sons from you, Eli. It's going to be done. I don't think often enough of what God thinks of my sin. I just don't. I think what I think of my sin. Oh, anyone else get bummed out when you mess up? Lose your temper? You're like, oh, I hate when I do that. Here's the honest question. Do I hate when I do that because I want to be a good person, or do I hate when I do that because it grieves the heart of God? If I hate that I do that because I want to be a good person, then really I'm just trying to build my own reputation. Just trying to preserve me. Just trying to glorify me. I want my kids to think good of me. Admirable, but not quite there yet. Our sin shouldn't grieve us because it keeps us from being who we want to be. Our sin should grieve us because it grieves the heart of God. Samuel grew up in a time with the counterfeit clergy, polluted people, increased immorality, lukewarm leaders, but he himself ministered before the Lord. He grew before the Lord. He found favor from the Lord. And can I encourage you, any single moms or dads maybe here tonight, God can grow your kid in the most crazy circumstances. Pray for them, trust them, but God knows how to fill the gaps. Your marriage going through the most wild experience of your life, God can fill the gaps. Is work just dragging you over the coals? God can fill the gaps. Everything around you is corrupt. Everything around you is messed up. The whole nation, the whole world. Don't count God out just yet. He knows how to raise people up in the most intense corruption imaginable. How did this young man do it? The answer is, he didn't. God did it. God preserved him. God grew him. He was constantly before the Lord all the time. For you and I, the deal is to not complain about our culture, to theorize about our culture, but to do something about it, to shine the light of the gospel into our culture. They need Jesus. And so for the last little bit together, right, this is Samuel's surroundings. This is what he's living under. Everything not right. Let's look for a moment at Samuel's response. What was the key ingredient? I believe the key ingredient was the fact that he learned to obey. I'm going to break down a quick acronym for us, but to obey, right? Number one, you want to stay pure, you want to follow God in the midst of just the most broken, messed up, corrupt thing you can imagine. Just learn to obey God. One, he stayed out of the immorality. He just had nothing to do with it. He stayed out of the immorality. So often our heroes are heroes because of the great things they've done. David taking down Goliath, Daniel, just, you almost see him aggressively, and I don't know if he did. Maybe he, with remorse and a heavy heart, pushed the windows open. Maybe it wasn't an act of just defiance. It was, Lord, I'm not going to stop. Either way, he stood for what he believed in, and he fell to his knees, and he prayed when told he not to pray. But sometimes, instead of it's the heroic acts, it's simply the things that they don't do. Samuel lived a life that would maybe be considered as heroic as David fighting Goliath, or as Daniel praying and encountering the lions in the den. Well, how do you figure? He withstood constant daily corruption for decades. It's what he didn't do. It's what he wasn't a part of. Sometimes what sets you apart is the removal from sin. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, it goes on, says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder," or it means be aware, be knowledgeable of the path of your feet. Where is this going to lead you? The decision you made today, where is it going to take you? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left and remove your foot from evil. Young Samuel somehow just kept his eyes looking forward. They're taking more than they should from the people. They're now becoming demanding and threatening with the people. Oh my goodness, they're even taking from God his portion. Oh, what's going on around here? They're even lying with the women who came to be with the Lord. This is crazy. He just stayed out of the immorality. To the greatest hindrances to staying away from sin, and these are simple. And you guys, professional complainers? The culture was discouraged. It abhorred the sacrifices. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Look, this is hard. This is a hard assignment. but it's one that keeps us out of the immorality. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's like, fail. Didn't even get to the verse. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. We can be light or we can be darkness, but you cannot be both at the same time. And when we complain and dress up the gospel with someone who's disgruntled all the time, it's putting a lampshade, or a basket rather, over the light. And then there's the good old compromise. He didn't compromise. Samuel, young Samuel, seemed to never compromise. And there usually isn't too much to pray about when sin knocks at the door. Hey, want to come to the club with us? Let me pray about it. No! Like, there's nothing to pray about here. There are some things in life that you just don't really need to pray a whole lot about. Hey, want to get together? And no! I don't need to pray about that. I need to respond to it. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Well, what if, no. Well, I want to compromise a little. So I'm sorry, you want to be Hophni and Phinehas' friends? Well, not like that. I don't want to put it like that. Well, let's put it how the Bible puts it. So, if we're going to obey out of the immorality, number two, the B in our obey acronym, before the Lord. Young Samuel just seemed to somehow always be before the Lord. It's wild. It's amazing. The reality of God's presence just seemed to never drift too far away from him. See, presentation matters in some circumstances and scenarios because it expresses something. Look, you can take food of any kind and throw it on a plate and it just looks like a pile of just food and present it and eat it and hey, you know what? That's maybe most dinners. But if someone special is coming, don't you like adjust the chicken just right and then the salad's got to be like the right height and then you lay the green beans out in order and everything, you go to a nice restaurant, everything's plated. Everything's presentable. You go to an interview, don't you dress up? I remember the first time I moved out of my house, I needed a job. I did it backwards. I moved out, then tried to find a job. That is not good. I mean, it was desperate. I was going to try and be just a busboy wearing a suit and tie. It was like, can I please have a job? Weddings. Ladies, right, the dress didn't actually matter. I mean, of course it did. Why? Because it's what you were presenting. Eli, we find out, right, wearing the linen ephod, and it says his mom brought him a little robe, and we can pass by that so quickly. But what's interesting is by birth line and the different tribes and assignments they were given, Samuel at best would have just been kind of an assistant type person. But his mom, as she brought these robes, it's believed that this robe she brought was a replica of what the high priest would wear. And so you have this little servant kid dressed up like the high priest. Like, what are you doing? And he's probably like, I don't know. Like, my mom made me wear it. Well, sometimes moms know better. Sometimes they know exactly what's going on. He was before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 18, it says that he ministered before the Lord. Same chapter, verse 21, the child grew before the Lord. Verse 26 of the same chapter we just read, he grew in stature and favor with the Lord. He ministered in chapter 3 to the Lord. People just were kind of always non-influential in his life. It was just the Lord. How do we keep from stumbling and becoming part of the corrupt culture? Obey, stay out of the immorality, and constantly live your life before the Lord. My job, it's not my job. It's the job the Lord gave me, and so we ought to manage that job the way that God would have us manage it. Oh, my boss doesn't care if I come in late. What does your boss think? Well, everyone else, what does your boss think? 100 other people more qualified. It's God's favor that gives us what we have. My money, your money, is not our money. What does our provider say? I can spend my money on and fill in the blank. If we're truly going to live our lives before the Lord. Now, I don't know if you need to pray about, God, can I buy a cheeseburger from In-N-Out? I don't know if that's just being a good steward or not. Like, oh, come on. Oh, I better chocolate shake. Have I been good enough? But something substantial, something real. Lord, I'm about to spend all this that you gave me. What do you think? What do you think? Our ministry that the Lord lets us be a part of is not our ministry. My kids were created by God and fearfully and wonderfully made, then entrusted to my wife and I to care for them and to raise them in a way where they would fear the Lord and live for the kingdom. Lord, the way I discipline them, is that okay? Lord, I'm going to give them grace in this area. Is that okay? Eli missed it. Gave too much grace, not enough discipline. Others give too much discipline, not enough grace. My wife is first a daughter of the King. I get to live with her and lead her, but she is a woman whom Christ died for, is she not? And treat her as such. And ladies, the same is true for your husband. He's one whom Christ died for. Treat him as such. To obey, the E, he endured. This one sounds so easy. Just keep going. You ever told a tired person, just keep going? You're like, no. Like, just no. I don't know if any of you are runners out there. I've never done a marathon. I have no plans on doing a marathon. But I think I know the key to running a marathon. How do you finish 26 point something miles? Don't stop. That's how you finish. Just whether it's a run or a jog or a walk or a whatever, you can crawl, but don't stop. Samuel somehow figured out, just don't stop. Just keep your life moving towards the Lord. Stay in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Be connected to Him. Don't stop. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Don't stop. If you want to worry, worry about today. But that's it. Matthew 6, 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." No roadblocks. Just keep moving right where you are. Faithful in the little things. Matthew chapter 25. It's not the big monstrous mountaintops. It's the little steps along the way. And we're told just to be faithful in the little things. And God will add what He wants you to have. John 21. Oh my goodness. John 21. Have you ever read the way the last tale of Peter is before we get to the book of Acts? Wonderful moment, jumps out of the boat, runs to the shore. It's Jesus, right? He goes out, brings the net in, and they have this fire, and he's restored. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I do. I just feed my sheep, tend my sheep, my lambs, take care of them." And they have this conversation, and Peter finds out, like, wait, did you say I'm going to die for you? I'm going to die? I'm going to, like, metaphorically, right? Like, die to self. Like, "No, Peter, you're going to die." And he looks at John, he says, is John going to die too? Peter, seeing him, being John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Well, young Samuel understood that no matter how corrupt the clergy was, how polluted the people became, how lukewarm his leader had been, keep moving forward. The last one, the why. He was yielded. Samuel was truly yielded to his earthly authority as well as his eternal father. If you'd allow me to lead this last section with you, starting in chapter 3, and we'll wrap it up here. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see. He's getting old. He's getting tired. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And pay attention to verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel was yielded. A man who was pretty much the only father figure he would have had. His parents dropped him off, rightfully so. This wasn't an abandonment type of thing, but this was the older man in his life that modeled life and modeled ministry, poorly perhaps, but nonetheless a father figure. And it's tired, and you know how we can be when we're tired. Everyone's laying down. It's days over, and he thinks he's being summoned. So what does he do? Complain? He yells, "What?" He just comes. "You called? What do you need?" For decades, "What do you need? What do you need? He was yielded. Regardless of what the authority was like, he was yielded. But here's what's amazing. He was more yielded to the Lord than he was to his earthly master. How do you know? This is where the story normally ends, right? And this is where we're about to wrap it up here. But God begins to talk to Samuel. He says, "Samuel, something's going to happen that the whole nation's going to hear about. It's going to cause their ears to tingle. It's going to be crazy. For coming very soon, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. They're done. It's over. And I'm going to raise up someone else in their place. And this is all going to happen. And Eli, I'm finished with him too. For he did not restrain his boys from the vile life they lived." And Samuel lays down. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. It says he lays down, and in the morning he opens the door, and Eli's, "Hey, Samuel, what'd the Lord say?" It's like, oh, boy. "Well, you know, he's just not very happy right now." But there's some moments where you got to decide who you're more yielded to. Who you're more yielded to. For you and I think sometimes this is the missing element. Who are we more yielded to? Samuel delivers the message straight from God. It's your family's done. For sake of time, I just want to encourage you and wrap this up, but I believe with my whole heart that sometimes God's asking us to do something very specific. To deliver a message, to be part of something very specific. And there's others time we need to be ready to receive something very specific. Somehow, Eli said, "Okay, if that's what God said, then that's fine with me." It's a pretty awesome way to end your story. I mean, you may not have been the perfect dad. You may have not been the greatest minister. But in the end, to say, Lord, you're in charge. And I believe for us, sometimes we need to be willing to step into those hard situations. Other times we need to be soft enough to receive them. But to always be set apart. This is awesome. Joshua 3:5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, remove your, set yourself apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I have no clue what God has planned for tomorrow. But if you pause and look around, it seems like he's beginning to stir his people up in a different kind of a way. What for? How come? I don't know. But the Lord, I believe, is calling his church to purify herself, to step back and away out of the immorality, to begin to have this unique yieldedness about them, and to make Jesus first. And if you do not know the Lord, just please know this. He knows you. God came to Samuel. Samuel didn't come to God. God called Samuel. Samuel did not call God. And God spoke to Samuel. Samuel did not speak to God. It sounds like Christmas, but in the Gospel of Luke, we're told, born to us that day in the city of David was a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He had truly come. 1 John 4:9, in this, the love of God was manifest or made known towards us, that God has set his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And because of our transgressions, what if you are a Hophni or a Phinehas? Look, can I ask you something? What if you're an Eli? Late converts are allowed. It's like, I'm too old. I've messed up. God can redeem that too. There's nothing God cannot fix. There's nothing God cannot redeem. There's nothing that God cannot restore. But we've got to obey. And if it's all those who are willing to call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And the church, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. We're going to close in a song of worship together. But tonight, just as we do, just think through. Right? The perfect mirror image of how God met with Samuel that night in that room. God came to him, God stood with him, and God spoke to him. In the Gospels, we find out that God came to us. It was Jesus. God stayed with us. It wasn't for a moment, but for years. Indwells us with his Spirit. And then God speaks to us through his Word. God, tonight we are humbled that you would allow, Lord, imperfect people to step into your perfect presence. And we recognize it's only because of what Jesus did upon the cross. It's only because of your great love in which you have for us. And Lord, in a world that seems kind of chaotic and crazy, seems a little out of control, Lord, I pray that there'd be just a lot more Samuels. Help us, Lord, not to grow bitter, not to complain, not to be cynical, not to theorize. But Lord, to be the light. Lord, there'd be a lot more Samuels, untouched by the corruption of the world. And touched by Jesus. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.